Hey, it's good to see. If you have a Bible, pull that out, and we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17 for the majority of time. So if you want to just hold there, but if you want to bounce around to the other verses, you can too. Last week we talked about being generous, and I thought if you have a gift card already, the one that you were given, it's to the right person. Excellent work. Thank you very much. If you have a story you want to share eventually, get with me, and maybe next week or the week after that, we'll share some of those generosity stories, because I'd love to hear like who you gave it to, what happened. And so if you want to share those, that would be great. If you weren't here last week and didn't get one of those and have no clue what I'm talking about, you done missed out. Well, also see me. We have some other cards for the families that weren't here. And we'll help you to be generous. It's a $25 gift card to Meijer that goes out. And you either, if you need it, it's for you. The church is being generous to you. If you know somebody else who needs it, then we give that away. Amen. God has called us to be generous with our time, with our resources, and what we have. So it's fun to talk about generosity and then be able to give back to you. All right, so this morning we're going to be talking about being enthusiastic. And I want to share with you what helps me be enthusiastic, especially in the mornings. Coffee. This is a mug right here. And I think Linda gave this to me. It says, all I need is a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of coffee, and a whole lot of Jesus. Let's flip those, right? So coffee helps me to be energized, enthusiastic in the morning. Does that help any of you? Like, I had some of you tell me last week that we ran out of coffee. That's a good thing. Every week we see a little bit more people in here, and that's a really good thing, and God is blessing us through that. So we have a short, annoying little song to share with you again in video form to show you what we're talking about today. All right, fun stuff, right? So today the word is enthusiastic. Everyone say enthusiastic. Enthusiastic. So who do you think of being enthusiastic? It's just naturally caffeinated, and they were a cheerleader in high school, and they still slightly annoy you now. If you haven't had your coffee, you wake up and they're talking to you and they're always like bubbly, bubbly, bubbly. So that's a form of enthusiasm, but we're going to talk about something a little bit different. How many of you love Greek? It's all Greek to me, right? Entheos. Everyone say entheos. Entheos is enthusiasm. The root word of the word enthusiasm. God filled. Oh, I thought you. I was like, holy cow, Rich is a linguistic genius. I can't talk today. Rich, you are on the ball, and then I look up and see it's on the screen. You pulled it off, though. That's attitude is everything. Good job. Entheos, in God, filled with God, right? So if you think of somebody who's enthusiastic, it isn't just talking about their bubbly personality. Enthusiasm can be found in any personality. And I think of it as passion, as vigor for life, a desire to serve God, an energy that comes from entheos, in God, filled with God. And if we are believers, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've asked for salvation, if you've repented of your sins and say, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior, and God, forgive me for everything I've done, then what the Bible says happens is that the Holy Spirit comes and does what? It indwells within you. And so entheos is happening naturally. It's spiritual birth. So we're all born into this life once, and then we have a spiritual birth when we come to Jesus Christ as our Savior. And in that birth, the Spirit becomes alive within us, and entheos happens. So what happens sometimes, and maybe you've been in this situation before, has any of you ever felt like you've been low on entheos? Like Monday. Monday, like you wake up and you just want to, like, can we just fast forward to Saturday? Or you just look around at your life and it feels like everything is in a rut and everything is just repeating and there's no excitement, there's no passion. Then it's possible that you're lacking enthusiasm. You're lacking entheos. You're lacking the God-given energy, because I'm telling you, Monsters and rock stars and Red Bulls are not going to give you this, and neither will coffee. The only way that this comes is through the Holy Spirit. So what we have to do is tap back into entheos, back into God, in order to have proper enthusiasm. And this is, when I think of an example of this, how many of you know Reverend Byron Fritz of the United Methodist Church in Cicero? If you get a chance and you know him, you have his phone number or want to get it from me, you can do that. Give him a call and encourage him this week. He's retiring very shortly. And he's going to be leaving our area and going down south. But I remember the day I met him, because he was he just presented himself and showed me who he was, and he was excited about what God was doing in the area. He was excited that I was here. He reached out and asked me to be a part of the Ministerial Association. That's what it was called then. Now it's the Hamilton Heights Area Pastors, and he's been a part of that the whole time. Well, when I first met him, he looked like Santa Claus, because that's what he is, and that's who he does, right? If you ever see the red car that looks like a sleigh driving around, that is Reverend Byron Fritz. And he had this energy, even though he had a lot of gray hair and was older. He felt really young to be around, and he made me feel younger, and he just had this natural, and still has this natural enthusiasm for what God is doing. We prayed with him as pastors this week, and thank the Lord for him and what the next chapter of life that's opening up, as he's going to be with his grandkids and get to babysit and do grandpa stuff. And he asked for prayer for his church and for the new minister that's coming in. That's like, I think he's 36 years old and has a young family. But that's what his thought was, what's going to happen here? And I want the best for the church. And he hasn't, even though he's retiring, he's going on to something else, he lost the enthusiasm for ministry. And we're all called to be ministers. I mean, we're not all called to sit in the office or to get up here and preach, but we're all called to be ministers of his gospel and have enthusiasm in him and excitement. And so when I look at I still want that annoying energy. I still want to be able to, like what Reverend Byron did when we were doing youth group together, get in and play the game at his age, even if it may break something. You know, I want to do that. I want to, you know, maybe I don't want to be Santa Claus and have thousands of kids jump on me, but I want to have the energy that he has. Amen? So there's some people that you can think of that. You're like, they're young. Sometimes we use the word young at heart. I think a lot of times that's entheos. Have you ever met somebody and you don't really know who they are, and you just connect with them and you feel this energy coming from them, and then you think they are a believer in Jesus Christ? You ever see that or feel that before? Just that's entheos. That's God inside, like residing inside, to the point where it starts to come out. And that's what we're talking about today. So filled with God. It's a spiritual enthusiasm. It's energy. It's passion filled. And here's the deal. A lot of the times I think we start to become drained of entheos. We start to become drained of enthusiasm as life goes on and as life hits us in the face over and over again. And, you know, you kind of just have another thing happen and another thing happen. You're just waiting for the next foot to fall. We can have that drain out of us if we're not drinking from the proper well. So passion can leave if it isn't from God. It can drain out because it's circumstantial, or it can be refreshed over and over again if we're in connection with the Holy Spirit, if we're drinking from the proper well. And this is so true in our life. And, you know, you can turn on the TV, you can watch a show, you can listen to music, you can watch YouTube, you can watch or scroll on Facebook. And there's something that's being said to you as you're doing this, or as you're watching this, or as you're listening to this. There's a message that's being presented to you, and you have to be discerning as to what kind of message it is. Because there are only two types of messages in the world. There are those that drain the life out of you, and there are those that fill you up with the life of God. Right? So the question is, where are you drinking from most of the time? Are you going to the well that God has dug for you? Are you diving into the Holy Spirit? Or instead, are you drinking from the poisoned well? I think of Toy Story. Somebody poisoned the water hole, right? This is true. Like, if you think about it, there's stuff out there that you can participate in that draws you further away from God. And you may say, well, Pastor Ben, that's not a sin. No, it isn't. But if you keep drinking from that dirty water, that puddle that's there, instead of going into the deep, deep depths of who God is and finding your sustenance and your spiritual bread there, then you will not have enthusiasm to continue. Instead, you'll have spiritual depression. So we need to realize where it comes from and know that we want to go to God for that. Amen? So 1 Corinthians 15, 57 through 58. But thank God he gives us victory over what? Sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another verse there too. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and what? Immovable. Here's what else we should do. Always work, what? Enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Have you ever done ministry for somebody else? Maybe it's somebody that's in need. Or have you ever done something and at the end of it you go, well, that was pointless. Do you ever feel like God sometimes asks you to do something and you don't see the reward over here? You ever do something and you think, well, I failed at that, or I didn't do it right, or I messed up, and then you just beat yourself up over and over and over again. We need to go back to this verse. It says, hey, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Well, what if when I share my faith with somebody, they laugh at me? Says in the Word of God that if you are persecuted for his name's sake, then you are rewarded, that the joy of the Lord is your strength, that he is with you in that, that you should count it as pure joy that he's allowed you to suffer with him. Amen? So here's the deal. Even if the result isn't what we want, we're not working for the result. Who are we working for? For God. So if it looks like a failure to the world, I don't care what the world thinks. I'm more concerned with what my Heavenly Father thinks. So my joy comes from obedience to God the Father, not from the results. And that's why you can carry on in enthusiasm, even if it seems that things are difficult, because we're working for the Lord. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you are working for who? The Lord rather than other people. So kind of like that video said, if you know your boss looks like a mobster, then you're not just working for them. You're working for the Lord, right? If you can't respect the authority that's over you at your position and job, respect God's authority over them, amen? And work for your other boss. Start thinking about your life differently. You know, if it's hard for you to serve who you're called to serve, then remember that you're really serving who? The Lord. You're serving Christ in this action. If you have to sweep the kitchen floor the 15th time for the day because your kids threw everything all over it, sweep it up again, but you're doing it for who? The Lord. It's so easy to be drained of enthusiasm because we're looking around and not realizing who we're really working for. And remember, if you're working for God, if you're ultimately working for God in every position you have, even if you're running your own business, if you're working for God, then you have the best boss in the world. Amen. The best boss in the world. But, you know, I missed out on the promotion. You know, they didn't treat me right. They give me the grunt job. You can start looking for another job and keep working there and ask God to change their hearts. But you can also realize that God rewards people that work for him. Amen? So even if it isn't going well with you in your job right now, he is going to bring something about. He is going to reward you for being faithful to him. And so we're called to be faithful to him. So enthusiasm comes from a well-fed soul. And we're going to talk about where that comes from. In 1 Samuel verse 7, chapter 17, verse 45. When I think of Theos, when I think of enthusiasm when it comes to Scripture, the number one person that pops out for me is David, the King David. You know, the little shepherd boy David, the one that decided to go and fight Goliath. How many of you have heard that story before? So David is born into just basically a field family. They're farmers. They're out there in the wilderness. And he is a shepherd boy, which is almost like the lowest job that you could have, the lowest job you could think of. In fact, as a young boy, probably 13, 14, 15, he's out in the wilderness by himself with a flock of sheep, and he's protecting them, and he's showing them where the water is, and he's showing them where the grass is, and he's making sure that the lions don't attack and the bears don't attack, and that, you know, now we just worry about coyotes and wolves and stuff, but he had all of those to deal with in that area. So 1 Samuel 17, 45, it says this: David said to the Philistines, "You come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." So who's he talking to? Is he talking to his brother or somebody else? Who's he talking to? Anyone know? Goliath, right? So he goes, this is a story. This is how David ends up in the situation. David comes to deliver cheese and crackers to his brothers who are in the army. And the brothers are set up in an encampment, and there's a valley, it seems, between them. And the brothers are there with the rest of the Israelite army. And every morning, this routine happens where Goliath, who is 10 feet something, he's just huge, he's enormous, tall, he just looks like, you know, you could never knock him over, you could never defeat him, comes out and taunts the Israelite army and says, "Who is your God? He's weak like you are. He's pathetic. If you really believed in your God, then you would stand up and fight me." And he goes out there every day and just curses at the Lord God of Israel. And the Israelites are sitting there going, "That's not a good idea, but also he's big. I'm not going. And your bravest guy." And all the guys are like, "I'm not brave." They're all looking around saying, "Not me. I'm not going to be ruined." And so he's standing there. Every day he comes out and does this. David shows up in the camp and says, "Hey, what's going on? Why do you guys allow this to happen?" And you got to remember, David, a little dude, 15, 14, however old he is, he's small, he's little, he's not a man yet, hasn't attacked a man, hasn't been in battle, hasn't been trained in the army. His enthusiasm is too great for God to allow that to occur. So he stands up and says, "This is it." Knock the coffee over. "This is it. I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to go out and fight." And so Saul brings him in. King Saul hears about it. And he's like, "Well, I don't know." And then he's like, "Well, I guess nobody else wants to go." So King Saul brings him in and puts on all of Saul's armor, which is beautiful kingly armor, and it's heavy, and it's steel, and it's all the, you know, all of this stuff, and the shield and everything else. And David, who can barely move, tries to do something with it, and just is like, "This isn't going to work." And he says, "You know what I use in the field? I use this sling." and I kill animals, and God allows me to do that and protect the sheep, and he's protected me thus far. And so he says, let me go out as I'm used to going out. See, part of the problem, sometimes we can lose enthusiasm for life because we're trying to pretend to be somebody else that God hasn't made us to be. We can try to put on the armor of someone else instead of putting on the armor that God has given us. So realize that your gifting and how the Holy Spirit works with you is completely different than me or anyone else probably. And you need to lean into that because that is actually what God will use for his benefit and his glory. That's what he'll use to knock down the Goliaths in your life. So you can't just step out there in someone else's armor. Instead, you have to get God's armor on. So here's what it says here. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword, spear, and javelin. Because David runs out and he says this to the guy. But this is literally what David's running out there with. Some rocks and a sling. But here's what he says, I'm really coming with, right? It's not just that. But I come against you what? In the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. That is some mighty good trash talking, David. Right? And that's what it sounds like. You're like, wow, that's pretty good. I'm going to cut off your head, and the birds and the dogs are going to eat you. That's what he says. And you have to imagine Goliath's just looking down at this little, guys, I can't believe you. You have guys that are three times this size. It's not the fight. It is the Lord that is going to do this. See, the difference is David's not just going out there with a sling. He's not going out there with a sword. He's going out there with the conviction of entheos. He's going out there with enthusiasm because God's Spirit is within him, telling him what to do, showing him what to do, and then also giving him the courage, which may seem stupid at the time, to go do what God has asked him to do, right? And so this is what he does. He goes out there, and we know what happens. How many of you know what happens? Goliath totally just knocks down David and kills him, right? No, what happens? Goliath falls, right? David chops off his head. The whole Philistine army runs away. The whole Philistine army runs away. So where did David's enthusiasm come from? How did he grow this enthusiasm within him? What in the world made him think that this was possible? I think he trusted God daily. He trusted God daily. I think we have that in the slide too there. He trusted God daily. Think about this. David fought the lion and the bear and protected all the sheep, and he was out there in the wilderness with who? Himself and the sheep, and who else? God. And so he leaned in to God, and he trusted God daily. Two, he also walked with God daily. The Lord is his shepherd, right? He wrote that Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So God was with him daily, and he recognized that this was exactly who he was. So while he was tending sheep, he also realized that God was tending him and that he was being led to water and to walk with him daily. Who else walked with God daily? We think of it, Adam and Eve in the garden, right, before they fell into sin. Sin can separate you from your daily walk with God the Father. Sin will keep you from the ability to walk with him daily. If you don't reconcile with forgiveness and ask God to cleanse you and keep moving in the general direction that God is, eventually you find yourself on a different path where God isn't. Because God wants to walk with you daily. So you trust God daily, and he walks with God daily. He also worshiped God daily. We see that later in Samuel where you see that David is a worshiper. He's not just out there in the fields protecting. He's also a little bit bored. So what does he start doing? He starts writing songs to God. He starts playing in the instrument that God has given him, which is a harp. It's a little bit different type of a harp than like a giant one. It was smaller. I like to think of it as like almost an acoustic guitar. David's out there in the wilderness playing this and worshiping God. What? How often? An hour on Sunday. All the time, daily. Daily he's doing it. In fact, God says, this is a man after my own heart. This is a man that follows me, who loves me the way I'm supposed to be loved. That's who David was to God. So he worshiped God daily. In fact, he worshiped with all his might, once to the point where he either took his clothes off or the clothes all fell off and his wife got really mad at him. It's a real story, okay? He worshiped God with all of his might. He danced before the Lord. He God. He wrote songs. He, you know, even at times he wrestled with God. Have you, God? You don't understand why this is happening. As we're talking, we're saying, you know, whatever it is I'm praying for, difficult thing to really agree with, even if you're saying it. It's hard to be there. And for David, it was hard at different times too. When you read through the Psalms, you see that he struggled. He struggled with that. But he was still coming close to God. David said this. He said, upon your word I meditate day and night that I might not sin against you. Words of David. So God's word was before him all the time. So he's worshiping God through his word. He's walking with God. He's trusting God in every type of situation. And as that builds up with him, he's put in a situation that he doesn't know he's walking into. And he sees Goliath and he realizes that God has called him for this purpose and time. That God has called him to use the entheos in order to save Israel. In order to show that God is real, because there's no other way this could happen except for entheos. We have a worshiper. We have somebody who's walking with God, who isn't just attending a service, but every day he's involved in worship and prayer, and he's close to God. And this is who David is as a kid. As a young man, this is who he is. So 1 Samuel 17:48 says this, as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sank in and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. My coffee almost spilled again. 1 Samuel 17:40, starting at verse 48 there. That's the kid. Everyone say the kid. That's David the kid. Man, to be that brave as a kid, right? And, other people probably looked at it and said, you're just foolish. You're going to be dumb. Go ahead, be dumb. But David was what? Full of God. He was actually running with God. He was walking with God. He was trusting God. He was worshiping God in the situation. All right, so that's David as a kid. Let's contrast. And it brings him closer to God. But there's something that develops within him where he starts losing some of his entheos. He starts losing some of his enthusiasm. Maybe it comes because of his age. Maybe he's tired. Maybe he's tired of going off to war and fighting. Maybe he's just done with all that, and his guys still have to go out. And this God's still calling him out, but he's not going out. And so what he does is he stays home in the palace in the spring. It says this, in the spring at the time when kings go off to war. So what is it saying? David should have been where? Off to war, off to work, right? The king gets to do a lot of things, has a lot of jobs, and I'm sure he was still busy working then, but one of the main primary things that David was a warrior king. David was one that established Israel as a real powerhouse because God had placed that in his life. In fact, David at one point wanted to build a giant church for God, a temple. And God said, I can't let you do that because there's too much blood on your hands because you're a warrior king, not the one that's going to build my temple. That'll be for somebody else. And so David said, okay, God, I'll follow you. But in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men. So he sends his men out without him, right? Is he messing up a little bit? Do you guys see it? He's messing up. He's not following through. David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. One evening, David got up from his bed after a nap, it seems, and walked around the roof of the palace. And then we kind of see what else happens. How many of you know what the rest of the story is? There's somebody taking a bath that actually has bath in her name. Bathsheba, right? Yeah, ironic. She's out there, and he sees her in the buff and says, I like her. Who is she? Send her to my palace. He finds out that it's somebody else's wife, somebody who's in the army that's out fighting. He takes her in, sleeps with her, and then finds out she's pregnant a few weeks later. And what he finds, he's so worried about this. So he brings her husband back in. Her husband comes back in, and he's like, hey, you know, have some wine, eat with me. This is what the king says to him. And then go back to your wife. And this man had so much integrity, he says, I can't go back to my wife when my men are out in the field. And so he stays at the palace till he's released. So David has to come up with a different plan. You think he would just have cut his losses, but no, what he does is worse. He says, hey, what I want you to do is to set him out in front in the most dangerous area and then pull all the men back in the midst of battle. And that's what happens. And that man is killed. And not only that man, there's other men that die. So not only did David neglect what he was called to do by God to go out and do that, but instead he ends up committing adultery with one of his men's wives. He ends up committing several murders because of it to cover up his tracks. How many of you know sin leads to other sin? Pleasurable for a time, but it is a trap of death. And that is exactly what happened here. So David neglected what God had given him. David did not walk in entheos all of the time. In fact, from that point on, you see a lot of things play out in David's life because of that one sin. You see thing after thing that happens in his life because he didn't take care of business the way God had told him to take care of business. Did God forgive him? Yes. Were there still natural consequences to his sin? Oh, yeah. How many of you have been there before? You feel completely forgiven by God, but you still have to live with the results of your actions. So David is walking in this entheos as a kid, but as a king, he starts to lose his enthusiasm. So with enthusiasm, David ran into the battle to serve his God, but with apathy, David walked on the roof in comfort while his men were out. That's what is at risk when we lose our entheos. Everyone say entheos. I'm doing that so I can make sure you're awake. Do not lose your entheos because it's easy. It's easy to lose your enthusiasm as a kid and to take your eyes off of God and to instead place your eyes on comfort and ease. That is a tendency of all of us. One of the things when we went into the whole, we have to shut down services and we have to start doing stuff on video, is we had to pivot really quickly and learn how to do a lot of things that were really uncomfortable and really difficult because we didn't know how to do them. And we had to, you know, read things and study things and have my kids yelling at me the whole time I'm doing it. And you know, Emily had to do a lot of video editing for me because she was a lot better than it, and I was a lot grumpier when I did it. We had to get new equipment, and we had to do this, and we had to do that, because we were just trying to adjust to what was going on. But there was a certain amount of energy that came from change. And so the fear is that you get stuck in a rut doing the same thing over and over again, and you miss what God has for you that is different because it looks more difficult. Just because it's different and difficult doesn't mean that God isn't behind it. A lot of the times, God will bring you something difficult and different in order to lead you somewhere better. Amen? Think about it. David had to kill and go through Goliath well before he ever got the crown. Was it difficult? Oh, yeah. But that's the stuff that legends are made of. So just because something's difficult doesn't mean that God isn't in it. Sometimes we think, well, the enemy's attacking me. No, maybe God is giving you an opportunity to shine for him. Maybe God is giving you an opportunity to use your gifts the way that he's designed them to. Because the truth of the matter is, nothing that is easy is ever praised. Nothing that is easy really shows glory to God. And what are we supposed to do with our whole lives? Glorify God. Glorify him. So do you think David showed glory to God by slaying Goliath? Oh, yeah. That's what God wanted from him. He showed glory to God. When we show glory to God, we are in essence doing exactly what he's called us to do. And with that, entheos comes into our lives and it comes out of our lives and the Spirit of God is alive within us. So with enthusiasm, David ran into the battle, but with apathy, David walked on the roof to serve his own comfort. How did he lose that enthusiasm as a kid? You can say, well, it was just age and it was just difficult. Well, I think at some point he took his eyes off of God and put them on himself. I think he took his eyes off of God the Father. Maybe he stopped walking with God all the time. He started to think that maybe I deserve this. You think about his actions with someone else's wife, you start to see that. Well, I'm king, I can do whatever I want. He's behaving like the other kings of the land instead of realizing that he's under the authority of the king, God. Amen? So the tendency of us is to excuse our own bad behavior, right? And then look down on others who have bad behavior. But God calls us to have enthusiasm, to walk with him, to know his word enough, to know when we're out of bounds, and to actually feel that pain of separation and relationship if we start to walk in the wrong direction. So which represents you? Are you charging into your spiritual battle? Are you sizing up the enemy? Are you looking at where you're supposed to go and say, okay, I'm walking with God daily. I'm talking with him. I'm worshiping him. I'm in his word. I'm following through with what I'm supposed to do, and I have energy for it. Or are you starting to feel worn down or like you want to seek your own comfort? There's a church in Ephesus that is scolded pretty hard. And it was a situation that was going on at that time, but I think it's also given to us because this is a time where I think we are in now, and see if this resonates with what you see when you look at around at churches. And I'm not trying to throw churches under the bus, but just the general environment that churches operate in. Revelations 2, 4 through 5. If you have a Bible, you can open it. I don't know what's going on with availability. Revelation chapter 2. So Revelation's at the end of the Bible. Chapter 2 and verse 4 through 5. So Ephesus was a church that was known for doing good things, and they had hard work and they had patience, and they didn't tolerate evil people, and it's kind of talked about in the earlier verses there. But God eventually says, this is the difficulty I have with you. This is the issue that I see within you. So there's some good, but I want to show the difficulty I'm having with you right now. It says this, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand among the place, among the churches. This is called the lukewarm church. It means they're neither hot nor cold, and they're forsaking the love they had at first. So what is the love that they have at first? It's the ability to follow God because of God's salvation. How many of you remember, if you've been saved, if you've accepted Christ, do you remember that feeling that you had at first? That joy, that peace, that comfort, that excitement, that enthusiasm. So this is a word for us because we have to make sure that we don't lose it, because it's something that's very important to us, that we not neglect our first love, which is God. That we realize that he has given us this passion within us. Amen? That he wants us to trust and walk and worship with him all the time. David cried out in Psalm 51 this. He said, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Remember your salvation? The joy of that. How many of you want to feel that occasionally? Amen? And grant me a willing spirit. Whose spirit is it? It's entheos, right? God's spirit within us to sustain me. Amen. I need that. How many of you need new energy occasionally? Woo! How many of you need that sometimes? I think that God can give that in your spirit and in your soul. He can invigorate you. He can give you that new feel. He can remind you of what it means to be a follower of God, of what it means to be filled with his spirit. Because enthusiasm is not a product of our environment. It's a position that we put ourselves in. It's humility before God the Father. It's being able to say, God, I want to serve you in whatever it is you want me to do. I'll do my best with whatever you want me to do. I'm going to try to follow you all the time. I'm going to make sure I'm drinking from the well of the Holy Spirit and not from the poison of the world. I'm going to try to trust you, to walk with you, to worship you, to do what you're calling me to do, because whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. This isn't about following through with coming to church. This isn't about following through with going to work because that's what you're supposed to do. This is about doing it for God. Amen? This is about doing it for Him. Hebrews. You want a bad dad joke right now? Why is the man called to make the coffee in the morning? Because Hebrews. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on who? Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarded its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility you endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And that's speaking of Jesus. So we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So often it's easy to chase after the success. Maybe that's what David did. He thought, hey, I can delegate this job over here, and I can have more success if I do this over here, and I can trust my men out there, and we can do double the work, and we can be real efficient in this. And instead of following God's will, he followed what he thought would be better. So let us keep our eyes on Jesus, who gives us the prime example of what this looks like to run this race, to endure to the very end, to suffer all this suffering in order to produce the result that God wants produced. Keep your eyes on Him. Amen. Amen. Therefore, it says, since we're surrounded by so many witnesses, I believe that David is one of the witnesses we're surrounded by. And I'm thankful that God had mercy on King David and brought him back into relationship with him. And I'm thankful that David himself came back to God. How many of you know it's never too late? It is never too late. So lest we be harsh on anybody, realize that God is calling everyone to be entheos, amen? To be walking in his spirit. The kids are coming back in. They're fun to see. Amen? All right, hey, I want you to stand up. Usually I pray over you, but I want you to repeat this with me, okay? This is a prayer for you, but it's coming from you. And this is going to be near the end, so you're going to have to listen to me. And just before we get to the words that are on the screen right now, I want you to just say the words with me. My energy, my passion, and my enthusiasm comes through God. Amen. I will not fade into the sun because the sun lives in me. Amen. I will trust God daily. I will walk with God daily. I will worship God daily. Amen. How many of you have messed up in those situations before? So look, I'm telling you, you may not get this right this week, but let's say this again with, like, we're going to do this in prayer, amen? Let's say it with some enthusiasm. Need more coffee, all right? I will trust God daily. I will walk with God daily. I will worship God daily. God help me. Amen? Let's realize that. That's the truth. Like some people say, well, I can't say that because I don't know if that's going to happen. You may mess up, but don't let that stop you. David messed up. He didn't fold. He didn't stop. He went back to God. His life was restored, and he's in eternity with God now. Do not let a mistake stop you from going and doing God's work. You will make mistakes. We all do. Get back up quick and get to the Father. Get back up quick and get before God and ask for his forgiveness. Carry humility with you wherever you go and do the work as it is for the Lord. It is always for God. You're doing it for God. Amen.